Pray that your faith is built. We're going to talk about grace. We've been on a couple weeks now. We're talking about the grace of God. We went through the power of God, and now we're into the grace of God. It's this unmerited favor that God pours into our life. It is a tremendous blessing. It is something I live on. I mean, it's like the gas in my tank, right? It's what I live on. It's the grace of God. And to see the goodness of God in the land of the living is one of the most encouraging things that I've experienced. I mean, leading somebody to Jesus, of course, that comes way up there. But when it comes to experiencing something that you know is a divine blessing, it had to have come from God. There was no other way. And those kind of moments are exceedingly precious in my life, I know. And I pray that they are for yours as well. And today we're going to talk about something. I call it resting in grace. And we'll press into it here in a minute. But let's start with some prayer. So, Father, we're yielded vessels to you right now. We are yielded our hearts. Father, we have spent time in worship and adoring you and singing praises unto your name. And Lord, we pray that our atmosphere here is wide open to the spiritual realm to let the Holy Spirit minister now in our hearts and our minds, Lord. Let our even physical bodies be touched and healed this morning. Let our minds be encouraged and let hope rise up and let faith be built, Lord, in our spirit. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for your word this morning. Pray you help us, Lord, to learn to rest as we're talking about this morning, pressing into you and your grace, Lord, what you've given through Christ. And we praise you in Jesus' name. We say, hallelujah! Amen. Amen. Kids rule, man. Praise God. So we're off just a little bit in our timing there, but that's all right. Praise God. Let's talk about resting in grace. Resting in grace. You know, God sent grace, right, in the form of Jesus Christ. He sent grace, okay, simply because of this immense love that he has for you. Okay, and God didn't just hand you a $1 million piece of equipment and expect you to figure it out on your own through trial and error. Okay, have you ever done that where you got something new and you didn't know how to put it together, you didn't know how it operated, and you just start pressing buttons and pretty soon you break something or you kind of get things in a fix. Okay, God didn't do that with us. With the grace, he gave us the Apostle Paul to write so much about it. He gave us the Word of God that beginning to end began talking about grace. The first place grace is talked about in the Bible is back all the way to Noah, right? Noah found grace in God's eyes. Okay, and that meant that God had given him some divine favor, and we know that story, that it was narrowed down to just a handful, well, a little more than one handful, right? Okay, but it was narrowed down, and they received this grace from God to be able to survive the flood. Okay, well, God gave you a wonderful, detailed instruction manual to aid you in the use of grace. Okay, that's his word that he gave for you. And he desires you to understand grace, to really grab hold of it, to utilize it, to cause you then to thrive and to live the very best life that you can live here on earth because you're comprehending and walking in grace. So today we're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says about grace, okay? And we're going to talk about some of the things that it doesn't say about grace or what grace is not, okay? Because sometimes we get a distorted view of it. Okay, but our walk with God in relation to the gift of grace, this great massive gift that was given to us, needs to be fully dealt with, needs to be fully inspired in our life so that we can walk with it. Okay, well, for starters, we're going to look at one of the most vital keys to unlocking the benefits of God's unmerited favor in your life. How do you unlock this grace? What makes it happen? Okay, it's as simple as this little word called rest. Okay, God has called you to rest, okay, and he provided for you the ability then to rest in him, okay, and I want to talk deeply about what that means to rest in him. Now, last week we talked about kind of that acronym I use sometimes on GRACE, right, God's riches at Christ's expense, okay, and that is an awesome thing. That kind of makes it sound like, you know, God walked up to you and he handed you all the blessings of Jesus Christ, all the blessings that Jesus accomplished and provided for you as like a free gift. And that is exactly how it is meant to sound, right? Okay, it is meant to sound that way. Now, I know that when, you know, something great, something awesome happens, you know, many of you would like to have had in it, right, to be a part of that. Okay, but I'm sorry, I got to burst your bubble this morning, because in the case of grace, you didn't have anything to do with it. Okay, you didn't make it happen. Okay, you didn't force the issue. You didn't, you know, plan it and bring it to pass. Jesus did that, right? He did it all. Okay, and Jesus did it all for you. Okay, but you did not have one tiny bit of effort involved in bringing it about. Okay, it was God's plan. It was His purpose through Christ. Okay, we've studied that. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for your sins, so that in the last days He could pour out His favor upon us in the days of Christ. That's now. Okay, so we have to get that inside, that we didn't make it happen. Okay, all we did, or all you did, was believe and receive what Jesus did that you could not do. Right? Jesus fulfilled some things. He accomplished what you were not able to do. Well, guess what? Walking in grace, okay, understanding and comprehending, walking in grace takes the exact same thing that it took to get grace in the beginning. Okay? It involves absence of your effort and only the full engagement of your faith in order to receive it. Okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews 11. Okay, it is something that we engage then to receive the grace, to walk in it. Okay, by faith we gave our life to Christ. By faith we now abide in grace. Okay, and by faith we're going to abide in this rest that I'm talking about today. See, the Bible talks about it's in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, if you want to read it after the service, but it talks in those chapters about a rest for the people of God. Okay, we are the people of God. Say, I am a child of God. Amen. Okay, let's look at one verse that kind of points in that direction. Then we'll go back, we're going to reread it, we're going to explain some stuff. But look at Hebrews 4, verse 9. Okay, it says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Okay, and I'm going to describe and define what rest is. Okay, this rest is described in Hebrews 3 and 4. It's being kind of put together and described by being compared to the promised land. Okay, everybody heard of the promised land? Okay, that was what God promised to Moses and God's people as they were being freed from slavery of the Egyptian captors, right? They were supposed to cross over into this promised land. It had been foretold and they knew it was there and they were on their way to go get it. Okay, well, that allegory of people, God's people, being set free from bondage so that they could freely serve and worship their Savior is divinely intentional, right? If you read that story of the Exodus and you start thinking about it, you'll be able to see that, okay, God was setting them free from the bondage so they could go worship Him freely. Okay, what did Jesus do when you gave your life to Him? He set you free from the bondage of Satan and the flesh so that you can now freely worship Him, that you can enter into the kingdom and the blessing and the goodness and things of God. Okay, well, as God was describing this wonderful promised land to Moses, okay, He says it this way. It's in Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 6. We'll read 6 through 8. He says this, He says, moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I'm going to stop right there for just a second, a little backstory, because if you know about the whole promised land and this promise that was given to God's people, it goes all the way back. It was like a Garden of Eden type place, right? Okay, that was lost by God's people. You kind of remember the fall, Adam and Eve, and they're kicked out of the garden. Okay, that was this wonderful, beautiful, flourishing, blessed place. Okay, where they walked and talked with God freely, right? Okay, well, it kind of got lost by Adam and Eve. Then it comes along that a guy named Abraham, the father of faith, Okay, he lived and he worshiped God and he obeyed God's ways and lived a righteous life without laws or anything to tell him how to do it or what to do it. He just kept his life devoted to God and he lived out this way. So he got known as the father of faith. Okay, and so that promise that God would someday bless his people with an innumerable number of people, okay, that he would bless them with this beautiful, wonderful place that was flowing with milk and honey and good things. Okay, that promise was given to Abraham, and then it was passed on, right? It was passed on to Jacob, okay, and to Isaac, and it went on from there to Isaac's sons. Okay, well, that story, that promise kept going, and it kept going, and it kept going until it got to the days of Moses. Okay, now 400 years from the time Abraham got the promise until it's time for this stuff to come to, you know, fruition in a physical sense for them to cross out of Egypt, get out of Egypt. Okay, for 400 years for that to take place, and then now we get to look back on this story and see this great story of our salvation, of our deliverance from the captivity of the enemy. Okay, well, let's read this. It says, Exodus 3:6, it says, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He's reminding Moses, remember the promise? Okay, if you look up the promises God gave to Abraham, there's like 100 of them in the Bible, and you'll see this promise, this word promise, over and over again, because he was referring to the promised land, this thing that was promised to God's people. Okay, he says he's the God of the father, of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Can you see your salvation in that? Where he says, "I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians." Who came down to deliver us out of the hand of Satan? Okay, Jesus is in this. This story is about you and I. And he came to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large land. Okay, up out of means it's going to rise above. God came down in the form of Jesus Christ to get you, to grab hold of you, to bring you into the kingdom of God, which was up a notch, right? It's up on the hill. It's high enough to be able to see. Okay, God had a plan in all this, the way that things happened, the way that it was worded, and his plan was to bring us into a good land and a large land. Okay, large, okay, look it up, infinitely large. Right, we're talking about the infinite. We think of like the universe, the known universe, and it just keeps going and going and going. Watch a Lou Giglio thing one time, right? On what was that called? That Lou Indescribable, yeah. About how this universe just keeps going and going, and it's just millions and millions of light years big, and yet that is even just a drop in the bucket to God. Okay, so this land that he has brought us into is like he brought us into this place that is so grand that our hope is never going to be completely satisfied, because we're always expecting greater and greater and greater and greater things. Okay, well, if you remember this story of the Exodus of God's people began to doubt the greatness of their God. Okay, they began to doubt his ability to not just get them into the promised land, but his assured assistance to help them live in victory once they got in that land. Okay, do you kind of remember that story? The promised land was right there. They send the spies in, and eight out of the ten come back, right? Is it 10? Yeah, 8 out of the 10 come back and had a negative report. They said, "It's wonderful. Look at these huge, massive grapes and all these things that we can get there. However, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't do it." Right? And so they came back and ended up not going into it, even though it was right there. Okay, it's right there in front of them. Now think about salvation. Isn't it right there in front of everybody? It's right there in front of you. Okay, it's right there in front of your neighbor, your coworker, your family member. It's right in front of their eyes. And yet, they don't cross in. They've got negative reports going on in their mind. There's something that is like, oh no, I may be able to enter in, but will never be able to overtake. Okay, that's people looking at the sin and junk in their life thinking, I've got too much. There's no way that I could be a believer and a Christian and walk it out. And so they hesitate. They're like, I've got too many demons. I just can't do it. I can't make this happen. Okay, I can't step in. Well, you know that God had promised to his people this promised land. Okay, but all but two of them, Joshua and Caleb, rejected that gift, so then none of them could enter. Now, I want you to think about that, because I think there's a whole message in that. Okay, there may be people around you right now that have the faith to enter into the tremendous blessing, but because of your fear and doubt, they will not cross in. Nobody gets to go. Okay, now I'm not saying that. Don't feel guilty and beat yourself up over it. But you need to understand your life matters and the way you live your life matters. Okay, Joshua and Caleb came back and they had this good report. Man, we can go in and overtake it. God said, right? God said we could overtake it. Let's just go. Let's do it. Okay, they had that. But all these other people around them spouted out a bunch of negative stuff. So nobody got to go in, right? Not for a long time. It wandered for many, many, many years. I think that means something. When I think of that message, I'm thinking, I don't want to be the guy that holds people back. I don't want to be the one that says, oh, you know, you can come into the kingdom of God, but it's going to be hard and scary and you might not make it. You know, I don't want to have that doubt and fear be the reason for the people around me not to go. I want to be the guy like Joshua and Caleb. I want to say, I'm going. Let's go. God said, let's get in there. We can do this. Okay, God's got our back. He's leading us. Let's go. Okay, I want to be that guy. Okay, I think that there's another part of this allegory of crossing in. I know I use that word a lot, but there's another part of this allegory of entering the promised land that many people miss when they give their lives to Jesus. Because many people do go into the promised land, right? I'm in the promised land. Amen? Okay, but some people miss this part of it, that some of those people that were in fear and doubt, they let it keep them from the promised land. Okay, but the concept is that even when you do enter into the promised land, there's still going to be those giants in the land. There's still going to be the stuff in there that you need to be allowing the Holy Spirit now to get into your life, to get all the way in deep down inside of you and get that stuff out. Okay, little by little, the Bible says, they conquered their enemies. Little by little. Okay, that means it's an ongoing, all day, every day, forever, rest of your life kind of thing you're in. You're stepping into this thing where there's going to still be some battles going on. Okay, that's what's going on here. Okay, when you enter into the kingdom of God through grace, there's still going to be giants in the land to be rooted out. Okay, getting saved doesn't mean that the battle is over. Okay, and I know some Christians that get to this point, and that's when they get to this going through the motions of Christianity. Okay, and they're no longer wanting to get stuff out of their life. If you're not wanting to clean up, purify, be better, do that, if you don't have that thought, those convictions inside, you need to check yourself. Okay, that means you've gotten complacent and you're just going through the motions of Christianity without truly desiring to get the junk out of your life. You're not done battling yet. You're not done getting stuff out that needs to be out. Okay, getting saved doesn't mean the battle is over. It means that now a winnable battle has just begun on your part. Okay, now the battle is within reach. Now the victory is within reach. Okay, the Holy Spirit now has access to the deepest parts of your being, and if you will let Him, He will go to work, and He will bring things to the surface. Okay, you know what I'm talking about? He'll bring things up. Okay, ooh, you saw a side of yourself. You saw a piece of yourself you didn't want to see, right? The Holy Spirit just brought something up so that you could get it out. Okay, once we see that, okay, once you acknowledge that there's something that shouldn't be here, then you can do something about it. And Holy Spirit is great at helping you to see that stuff so you can throw it out. You know, being saved by grace is an awesome, awesome thing. But it comes with some responsibilities on the part of the Christian. Okay, it's not just step in and now it's all great and wonderful all the time. There are some battles that are still going to go on. Do you remember? Okay, I know many of you have read parts of the Old Testament. And you read these stories about God's people, there's a cycle, okay, that happens over and over again. And what is it? They get into the new land or they get into this place and they're having victory and they're living great. And pretty soon here comes the pagan women or here comes the idolatry or here comes the whatever. And they start to get corrupted, right? And they start going along and pretty soon they're all caught up in all this negativity and all these things that are not of God. Okay, what happens to the people when they choose to embrace that idolatry, when they choose to accept false gods and allow them to be a part of their camp, or they yield themselves to the influence of the pagans and the ungodliness? What happens to them? You know, that cycle is they get brought low, right? And they get brought down and their enemies get to start triumphing over them. Okay, until what? They get to the point where they're at the end of themselves and they're like, I messed up when I left God. And they turn back to God saying, God, have mercy on me. God, take me back. God, receive me. Okay, that is that conviction. And in the New Testament believer, this is Holy Spirit driven. And he gets it and he brings it to the surface. And you're like, I don't want that stuff in my life, but I still have it in my life. And I'll just kind of leave it there. And pretty soon you start going down this road and it just starts taking you down a road that you don't want to be on. And when you get to that point where you're like, I've had enough of this. This life sucks. You'll realize I'm going back to God, right? You're going to turn back to Him. And the Holy has never left you. He is always right there with you in the midst of that. But He turns right there and He grabs you by your hand and says, let's go. You want to go back to God? I'm with you. I'll lead you. Let's go. Okay, now in the Bible, their enemies were allowed to triumph over them until they came to the end of themselves. They'd cry out to God for mercy and help. Okay, I think that there are some people even here this morning that are listening to this online or in this room that you need to understand that cycle. Because you're allowing yourself to slowly slip down the grasp of ungodliness. Okay, and life is just going to get harder and harder and harder and harder until you turn back to God. Okay, grace does not exempt you from trials. Okay, especially the man-made trials that come as consequences for poor choices. I love grace. I wish it exempted us from that. But if you make poor choices, you got to reap that consequence of it. Okay? Now, what happens is when you understand grace and you're walking in this unmerited favor, you begin to lean more into God, the one that gave you this good stuff, and you start saying, I'm going to go more with God's way because God's way is better and this favor is great and I'm just going to keep getting more of it. You start making less poor choices. Okay? Less poor choices means life gets better, right? So, yes, you'll go through some stuff as a Christian, but it won't have to get so tough. I'm just trying to hopefully encourage you to stay with God. Okay? Entering into the promised land, okay, or entering into this place of rest that we call grace, also does not mean that you cease to worship God. Okay, entering into the promised land is just the opposite of that. Okay, God freed you from bondage. He freed you from your captors, from Satan and your flesh. He freed you from sin so that you could and would worship and serve the one who delivered you. Okay? He wasn't delivering those people from Egypt just so they could go out and live their life and do whatever they wanted to do. He was delivering them so that they could worship Him freely, anytime, whenever, wherever, build their altars, do their stuff they did back in those days. God has delivered you from the bondage, set you free from sin so that you can push it aside. The sin which doth so easily beset us, we push it aside and we move forward with God so that we can now worship our Savior. We can thank Him daily. We can walk in His ways. Okay, you know, in the story of the exodus of God's people from Egypt, many of those people never fully experienced the promised land. I kind of explained that. Fear and doubt is what kept them from the rest. Fear and doubt kept them from the rest that God had intended for them to have. Let's read the New Testament description of this so you can kind of see. I want to show you how grace and faith and rest all tie in together. Let's read. It's quite a passage here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. He says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses then fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and said, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remains that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, who is Joshua, had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? All that to get to verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. See, by faith you labor, okay? Or I looked it up and it literally means to eagerly do one's best, okay? Give it your everything to enter into that rest that has been provided for you. Now, to enter into something means that, what? You get in it, right? You get in it and you abide in it. You get in it and remain in it. That's the goal. Okay? You literally get into the rest bus and then take up residency in it and go wherever that bus takes you. You know, if you look out here as cars are driving by, especially you get out close to the interstate and those little gas stations, camper vans are in right now, right? Everybody's got these big camper vans that you can now stand up in. They're better than the old style we used to have. Okay, well, they got these camper vans. You drive around, you go around town, you're going to see them everywhere. People have sold their homes and moved into their camper van. Okay, it's a home on wheels. Okay, now picture this place of rest as your camper van, okay? Sell it all, jump in, and go with it, okay? Get in the grace van. Get in that place of rest and choose to abide there and choose not to go back. You got rid of everything behind you, so now you're just moving forward. in the grace of God. Okay, now rest is a place where you live with an entire dependence on God. Those people that sell their home and live in a camper van, that's it. They got nothing else to go back to, right? Everything is in that van. Everything they own is in there. They are dependent on that van. If it breaks down, if the stove breaks, if the fridge goes out, they're in trouble because they're dependent on that van. Okay, well, this rest is a place where you live with that kind of a dependence on God. It's where nothing else is as important as He is in your life. Okay, everything in your life evolves around Him. Okay? Go talk to those people that are driving those camper vans that's their only place. Yeah, well, we're looking for a place to park our van. Or, yeah, well, I got to take the van over here, and I got to do this with the van, and I got to do this because this is going on with the van. And everything is about the van. Okay? Do that with God, where you get to the place that, you know, the grace of God is where it's at. I just want to live in the grace. The grace is good. The grace is powerful. This favor that's upon my life, I got the shield of favor around me. Everywhere I go, His favor is awesome. And you talk about God like He's your everything. You're dependent on Him. Now, being with Him and learning and growing and absorbing what He is revealing to you should be the most necessary thing in your life. Okay, and I know many of you know this story, but I want to read it again. It's the Mary and Martha story. It's in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass that as they went, He, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Mary was cumbered about with much serving and came to Him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Okay, Mary was sweeping the floor. She was emptying out the dishwasher, right? She was mopping the bathroom. She was throwing the roast in the crock pot. Okay, these are all good things, right? You can throw a roast in the crock pot for me anytime. That'd be all right. She's doing good things. But at that moment, her priorities were out of order. Okay, her best choice, okay, what she was missing out on, the most important, the most valuable thing that she could have been doing right then was spending one-on-one time with her Savior. He's in her house. Okay? He's right there. She was never probably going to get a chance quite like that again to sit at His feet and learn and take in everything He had for her. Okay, now, just a couple of quick things here on what rest is not. Okay, resting in grace is not about idleness. Okay, it's not about just sitting at your home on your couch reading your Bible all day. Is that a good thing? Yes. But this kind of rest that I'm talking about is much deeper than that. It's about a way of life of faith and trust in God. It's about going day by day with an absolute trust. It's a level of trust that we strive to get to, that I'm trusting God so much. My trust level is right up here with God that nothing else seems to matter. Nothing else is going to bother me. Nothing else phases me. Because of my trust in God. Resting in God is more like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. To trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Okay, resting in God is about placing all of your faith in Him and not in your own ability. Okay, it's the calling that God has for your life is to walk by faith. Okay, to step out, to say, I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, but God, and you're in it. It's God. And you can step into it by faith because you know your God. Now, that passage we read a few minutes ago said that God rested on the seventh day when all the work was done. Okay, resting in grace is about acknowledging that all the work is done. Jesus already did the work to make you right with God, so now you are freed to focus on other things. Okay, you are now free from sin so that you can worship God freely and not be burdened with that weight of sin. You're now free to sing praise, not sulk pitifully. Okay? You are now free to live righteously, not religiously. Okay? You're freed so that you can live the life that we're called to live. When God says that there is a place of rest for his people, it is literally speaking of, if you look it up, that word rest, it means a state or place of rest. Okay, it's a destination to be en route for, but once you arrive and you get there, you should never want to leave. Okay, I don't know, you know, if you've ever gone on a long trip, these road trips, and you go out and you spend several nights on the road, and you go here and you go there, and then one day it's time to go back home, right? And you go home, and the closer you get to home, the faster you're driving. It just happens. And you get all the way home, and you pull in the driveway, and you unload all the gear and the luggage, and you get everything in the house, and you plop down in your favorite chair, and now you're home. You don't really want to get up and go again. Okay? You don't really want to have to pack it all up and start all over and do that. You're home. Okay? Make grace your home. Make it that place of rest. I've learned to rest in the presence of God, to trust him, to rely on him, just to, every day is good because God's in it. It's by faith that I live. And I know that today is going to be good because I'm still alive and God is in me. And I know that we're going to move forward because God doesn't always want me to go backward. Okay, God is going to take me the next step. He's going to lead and guide. Now, rest is also not discontent. Okay, rest is the opposite of discontent. Okay, the Apostle Paul, if you remember that, he said that he had learned in whatsoever state he was to therewith be content. Okay, he had learned to live and survive with a lot of money, and he had learned to live and survive being flat broke at the moment. Either way didn't matter to him. Okay, but it didn't matter to him. That's that passage. If you read it, he's talking about money. He says, but I've learned in whatsoever state I am to therewith be content. Why? Because he has God. And he knows that it's going to be okay. Okay, now, being at rest does not mean that all your problems are going to be solved. Okay, Paul's problem of being broke wasn't solved, but he could still be content. He could still be at rest at that moment. Okay, you can have downright stressful situations in your life and still have rest. Still find that place because it's there. God says there's a rest to the people of God. Cease from your own works and rest in him. Okay, that means that it might be that we need to grab onto that God's riches at Christ's expense, right? That means that it's about God and Jesus. Okay, it's not about you and your problems or lack thereof. That's not where rest comes from. Okay, the focus is not on the issues. The focus is on God. Rest is found by entering the place of rest. Okay, that rest is that unmerited, unearned favor and presence of God. So if you'd stop trying to fix your messes, somebody listen to this. Stop trying to fix your messes and start focusing on spending alone time with your Savior so that you'll end up seeing the stresses diminished and your faith will be enlarged. Okay, do you know what kept those Israelites from entering their promised land? Okay, even though there was great and wonderful things laying right there in front of them, they looked into it and said, oh no, we can't. There's giants in that land. Okay, their focus went from their great big God to the great big scary problems that were ahead of them. And they didn't want to face that, so they just stayed where they were. God already told them he would conquer that land for them. He already told them it was theirs. God has already told us that we have the kingdom of God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he said. Okay, so stop dwelling on the problems. Strive with everything you've got to enter into the place of rest. Okay, it's found in his presence. It's found at his feet. God will go before you and fight for you. He'll drive out your enemies before you. Okay, he's going to deliver your weaknesses into your hands, and you will prevail. Okay, to the labor and the work and the battle that God wants you to engage in is to fight and to work and to labor to enter in and abide in his rest. Get in it and say, I'm home. I'm not going back to that stressful stuff. Okay, make that conscious decision today. Praise God. Father, we are praising you. We're worshiping you as our Savior. Father, I know faith is rising today, Lord, that we can walk out of here, Father, knowing that you're with us, you're in us, you're leading us, you're guiding us, you're behind us, you're beside us. Father, you are in us, Lord, going through this life, and that we can go forth with a confidence knowing that God is with me. Father, we praise you this morning. I pray that you help us with this rest. Lord, to enter into it and to abide in it, to get in and say, I'm home, I'm staying, I'm not leaving. I love the rest. I love the peace, the grace that comes right here. I love being in your presence. Father, may we get in there and stay there. And Father, if we start to step out of it, may you just gently guide us again. Help us to see the need, Lord, and continue pressing in to get the junk out of our promised land that doesn't need to be here so we can have the peace, the promise, the goodness, the grace, the milk and honey, all the good stuff that you promised and blessed us with in this new land. Let us get the junk out so we can see it. We can experience it even more. Father, we're trusting you this morning. I pray as we go forth from here, let our light shine that you may be glorified. Let you be exalted in and through our life, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. The church says, amen. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen.